seems kind of odd, especially Rebecca gave that list of all the pastors in the church, and I'm so used to being back there and Pastor Steve up here. There's something odd about this picture tonight. Sort of feel like a person going through your oral exam, you know, for your master's or your PhD. Just a thought. So, anybody have any problems today, this week, this month? Don't show your hands. I'd have them like this. Well, you know, problems aren't anything new. We have problems on a personal level. We have problems at work. We have problems in our nation. We have all kinds of problems. But how do we handle those problems? How do we go about, for anything, seeking the Lord and how to help take care of them? Tonight, I want to speak a few minutes, and my wife said to be brief. Take a few minutes to talk about someone that most of us, especially if we went to a lot of Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, we're probably familiar with. Talk a little bit about King Jehoshaphat. He was one of the kings of Judah after the split between Israel and Judah. Solomon was his great-great-grandfather. His great-grandfather, Rehoboam, followed some bad advice. He tried to be the macho guy with all of his young advisors. And so 10 out of the 12 tribes said, forget you, we're going out and start our own kingdom. So anyway, all that type of stuff was in Jehoshaphat's background. And, you know, part of his stories in 1 Kings 22, 2 Kings chapter 3, but most of his story, and the most we learn about him, is in 2 Chronicles, beginning with chapter 17 and going through 20. And I really want to concentrate on chapter 20, but I'm going to go through the other chapters briefly to give us a little background. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1, "Since Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place," they're talking about his father, King Asa, "and he strengthened himself against Israel." So you've got Judah, you've got Israel. He strengthened himself against the people that used to be part of the same kingdom. He had to protect himself from them. He had two tribes, they had 10, that type of thing. And I'll skip down to verse 3. It says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. He did not go after the idols as the northern kingdom did. Said he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel." So you're starting to see a dichotomy, a difference between Israel and Judah already. Israel, once it split, Israel never had a good king in the eyes of God. They may have been good politically, what the world today would say would be good, but in the eyes of God, you never find a king of Israel where it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Only the kings of Judah, you ever find that. So anyway, and it's verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord, and he removed the high places and the wooden images." And then it goes on to talk a little bit about under Jehoshaphat, there was a revival. He actually sent priests and Levites through the whole land with the books of the law to teach the law to the people. So he's on the right path. He's doing everything correct. And it said, and even some of the Philistines brought him presents. And he became powerful and had much property and much people. And said, the nations feared him and would not go to war with Jehoshaphat. Was it really the fear of Jehoshaphat or God's blessing that kept them away? But Jehoshaphat, even though he was a king, and he was a good king in God's eyes, he's like a lot of us. He made a few decisions that probably weren't the best. They may have looked good on paper, as they say. So he made a few errors in judgment. Not necessarily against God, but just being human nature and going through all these things. So, chapter 18, basically he makes an alliance with King Ahab. Everybody remember Ahab and his wife Jezebel, how they were, all that and all his problems with Elijah the prophet, and how Ahab did worse up to that point than any of the kings of Israel ever had. But here's Jehoshaphat, a good king, a man who basically is like David after God's own heart, but he also knows that the Israelites are still part of the 12 tribes, even though they're two kingdoms. So, you know, I guess he's trying to show good friendship. So he makes an alliance with Ahab to go fight against Syria. And Ahab basically talks him into it. They go through this whole thing. And Ahab disguises himself as a common soldier to protect himself and let Jehoshaphat wear his kingly robes. Well, the downside of that was that the Syrian commander had told all his people to go after Ahab. So they go out and they see this guy dressed like a king. And so they go after Jehoshaphat, but God protected him. He wasn't hurt. And Ahab was actually shot just accidentally. So the guy just by chance shot and hit a chink in his armor, and he died later that day and all like that. He also, before that, he also arranged the marriage between his son Jehoram to the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. And if you go through and read Kings, you'll find she was a chip off the old block. She was just like her mother. So trying to form an alliance, in a way, he brought the snake into his own house, if you want to put it that way. And then, if that weren't enough, he also made an alliance with Ahab's son, who was also named Jehoram. So you had Jehoram, who eventually became the king of Judah. You had Jehoram, who eventually became the king of Israel. And not only that, they were brothers-in-law. So, you know, you get pretty twisted family deal there. And so he goes out, and he makes an alliance with Jehoram, and they go out to fight the Edomites. And Jehoram gets scared, and they think they're going to be destroyed. And anyway, by that time, Elisha the prophet's on the scene. And Elisha says, I wouldn't even talk to you except for the fact that Jehoshaphat is among you. So that gives you an idea. The prophet of God wasn't even going to do anything except for the fact that Jehoshaphat was there. So he had God's favor. And so there was a miracle there that they dug ditches and filled them with water. And anyway, their enemies woke up the next morning and saw the ditches and thought it was blood. So they said, okay, they've all destroyed themselves. They go charging in thinking all they're going to do is carry the booty away, and they get hammered. So basically, Jehoshaphat did all these things, and then he also, in chapter 19, made all these judicial reforms. He made sure that the judges were honest, did not take bribes, and he told them, he said, take heed in what you're doing. He's talking to the judges. You do not judge for the man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. And he says things like that, so that shows where his heart is. His heart is always seeking God, always trying to do the right thing, even though he's made a few mistakes along the way. And, you know, every one of us can relate to that. We can love the Lord with all of our heart, trying to do the right thing, and somewhere along the line we make a choice that's not quite right. And eventually, in Jehoshaphat's case, we get to chapter 20, which is really the chapter I wanted to talk about, and it's the one that most of us hear about, like I said, in Bible school, Sunday school, whatever. And it says, it happened that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and the others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Few chapters ago, nobody would make war with him. Maybe it was some of these decisions he had made with Ahab and Jehoram that caused him to make war with him. Even though he didn't realize it, the decisions he made had some consequences, and they weren't always for the best. And then somebody came and told him, you know, that all these people are coming, and they realize, hey, we're not fighting one army, we're fighting three. We're fighting the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir. So, you know, Jehoshaphat says, now wait a minute. 10 of the tribes are gone. We've only got Judah and Benjamin left. Even though we've got a lot of guys in our army, we don't have a big enough army on our own to fight all three of these. We may fight one of them at a time, but we can't fight all three of them. And so anyway, verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. First thing he did, he feared because he realized he couldn't handle the situation by himself. That was his fear. It wasn't that he was afraid as we think, but he realized this is more than I can handle. This is more than I can handle on my own. And realizing that, what's the first thing he did? It says he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now, a lot of us would say, okay, let me go over here and see if I can find a bunch of allies or make this alliance, do this, get this group of people together. But he sought the Lord. And it said that he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. A fast. Now, in this day and time, and especially in this country, fasting in general has become a thing of the past. Because we want it right now, we got to have it our way, we got to go to Burger King, McDonald's, whatever. And fasting itself has become something that's being lost in most cases. Not everywhere, but in most cases. The first thing he did was fast. He gives up food voluntarily. And not just him, but the whole nation. This is a national fast. He gives up, the whole nation gives up food. It doesn't say how long, but says they give it up. And it's amazing that when you fast, you think about it, you give up food. You go back to the Garden of Eden. What was the thing that got Adam and Eve in trouble? The actual act. They looked upon the fruit, saw that it was good to eat, and ate it. So to fast, in a way, is to go back and say, we want to reverse that. We want to be able to say, Father, in your strength, I can overcome that temptation that caused failure. It doesn't have to be eating or anything else, but it's anything that would do come between you and God in that way. He says, through you, we proclaim a fast. We will not allow our flesh to control us. We will not be bound by what the body wants. Oswald Chambers, some of you read him, some of you know him talking about. He's been dead 100 years, but he would say, you know, one of the things he says, when your body says sleep and God says awake, stay awake. When your body says rest and God says go, you go. When your body says eat and God says fast, you fast. It's overcoming the flesh is what it's doing. And in overcoming the flesh, it opens you more to the spiritual side of things. And I know that there are people with medical conditions that prevent that. And I understand that. But to allow yourself to say, I can do this through the strength of the Holy Spirit. I can overcome. I will not let the flesh have control. And, you know, it's the Bible's full. The Bible is full of references to fasting. And you know, we were talking, I had the privilege the last 2 weeks of being with the second year students in school ministry, and it is a privilege, let me tell you. And part of it was going through the Gospels, basically just a review, and then part of the book of Acts. And one of the things we talked about was fasting. fasting in the New Testament. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness when he was being tempted and tried. Paul fasted many times, but the first time is Acts 9, where he was blinded and he didn't eat for 3 days until Ananias came. Remember when the Pharisees kept asking Jesus, said, well, John's disciples fast all the time. Why don't your disciples fast? And, you know, Jesus told them, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they don't need to fast, but they will fast. There's time the bridegroom won't be with them, they will fast. So fasting is a way to say there's something greater than this physical body. There's something greater than what my body craves, and I need to seek it. So he proclaimed this fast. In this case, it was a national fast. It'd be personal fast. And Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, individually when you fast, you don't be like the hypocrites. You don't let people know you're fasting. So you go about your daily lives. You don't go out and, you know, paint your face and say, oh, look at me. Oh, I can't go out to eat dinner with you because I'm fasting. You know, well, I'd love to go with you to wherever. And they make a big show of it. The point Jesus was making is you fast, you don't make a show of it. So the first thing he did was he fasted, called the nation to fast, called the nation to seek God and not to be so concerned about everything they saw around them, to get their eyes on God. It focuses you. And then he said, they all came. And this reminds me of Joel chapter 1, where it says, proclaim a solemn fast, call off the elders, come together into the house of the Lord. That's my paraphrase, Joel chapter 1, verse 14. And then he stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, one of the courtyards they'd built, and he prayed. He said, O Lord, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms? He's not questioning. He's saying, this is a statement of fact, even though he's saying, are you not this? We know you are. And over your hand there is no power and might so that no one is able to withstand you. And are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelled in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying. Here he goes back basically to the same prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. See, he knows his family history. And he knows what happened, David, with Solomon, with his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. And he basically prays the same prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And he said, if disaster comes upon us, either sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry to you in our affliction. You will hear and save. He said, you will hear and save. He's making a statement of fact, a statement of faith. You will hear and save. And that's basically the answer that God gave to Solomon. And he said, but now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned away from them and did not destroy them. And if you go back through Deuteronomy, especially chapter 2, it talks about each one of them. God specifically told Moses and the children of Israel, he said, you shall not attack or take anything away from the people of Mount Seir or the people of Ammon or the people of Moab. Why? Ammon and Moab were the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. They were kin. They were cousins, basically, if you want to put it that way. The people of Mount Seir were the descendants of Esau. So God would not allow them to destroy their relatives. The people of Canaan weren't related. He would not allow them to destroy those who were related to him. And now Jehoshaphat says, Lord, these very people that you would not allow us to destroy are now coming to destroy us. I wonder in our own lives how many times we walk through life and we have somebody or a situation like that in our own life. Something that we let go and they come back on us. It comes back on us. And we had the same question. You know, why? I was nice to you. Why were you so mean to me? You know, and it hits us. You know, we read these and we think, well, that's here and there. But no, all these have applications to our own lives. We read this, we have it. What's going on? The fact is that not every good deed gets a reward immediately. The saying you've heard that no good deed goes unpunished or unrewarded or whatever, it's sort of the same thing. And Jehoshaphat's just saying, you know, you wouldn't allow us to destroy them. We were kind to them. Now they're coming to destroy us. Here they come rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us. See, he realizes it belonged to you anyway, God. You gave it to us. It's your possession that they're coming to throw us out of. See, he admits his weakness. He admits who is really the ruler, who's really the owner. Yeah, I'm the king of Judah, but you're God. You're God. And so anyway, as it goes on, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the middle of the assembly. I want you to know exactly who's doing what. You know, we sort of get tied up a lot of times when they go through these long lists of names. But they want you to know exactly who's doing what and how they're doing it. He's a Levite. He's a priest. He actually has a right to do this. And then he says, listen, all of you, do not be afraid nor dismayed of this great multitude. Here's one of our favorite sayings. One of our favorite truths, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How many times do we go out and try to fight the battle ourselves when it's not our battle? It's God's battle. And we usually end up, if we try to fight it ourselves, we end up getting beaten, we end up getting battered, we end up taking a few steps back and say, God, what just happened? It's not supposed to be this way. Well, you're right, it wasn't supposed to be that way, but you went out in your own strength, in your own power, whatever that is, or whatever you think it is, and you got smacked around. It's happened to me, and I know it's happened to other people in here. But he said, the battle is not yours, but God's. He said, tomorrow you will go down against them, and they will surely come up, and you will find them at the brook, the wilderness of Jezreel, or Jeruel, rather. He says, you will not need to fight. You're going to go down and line up. You're going to take your army down. You're going to line up. But you will not need to fight. You will not need to fight. Position yourselves. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. It's the same thing that God did for us when Jesus was on the cross at Calvary. We couldn't do a thing. All we could stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And only through his name are we allowed to come into that promise. Only through the name of Jesus. And he says, see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And they should have known this. What did Moses tell the children of Israel when they were trapped at the Red Sea? In the Red Sea, the Egyptians, they're coming. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, stand still. You don't have to do anything. Stand still. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. Knowing who it is, knowing who He is, knowing that He is the only one that's worthy of worship. He's the only one worthy of our allegiance. He's the only one who's worthy of everything that we have, for He's the one who's given it to us in the first place. And, you know, you sit here and you think about it. I'm not too sure if I'd been one of these singers we're going to talk about in a few minutes that I would have enjoyed this lineup in the army. You've got all the soldiers with their armor and their spears and everything behind, and you're out front. What's protecting you? That would be your present thought, right? Thought in the natural. Then the Levites and all the children stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So don't be afraid to praise God loudly. There are times to be quiet before the Lord, and there are times to praise Him loudly. Enter His courts with praise, thanksgiving in your heart. And as he went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Israel, of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe the prophets, and you shall prosper." The word he uses, believe, is actually there three times in the original. And it's the same word that we get the word amen from. Let it be so. Believe. Be established in the Lord. Be established. Know that He is who He says He is, that He will do what He says He will do. Know this, and you shall prosper. And when he had talked with the people, here's the king. He's consulting with the people. He's just not giving orders. He's consulting with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord. That's why Mary Ann and the group's up here, and I'm back there doing praise and worship. He appointed those who should sing. And, sorry. And anyway, those who should sing and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. The singers and the praisers went out in front of the army. As I said, I'm not too sure I would like that arrangement. And they would sing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. The Lord set the ambushes. The army didn't do anything. Against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. And so they made an end to all these people who had come to destroy them. And so when Judah came to the place, they were looking at the multitude and everybody was dead. They came to the army, everybody was dead. No one had escaped. And, you know, I don't know what type of ambush he said, but, you know, later on, there is a depiction when the Assyrian army came against Jerusalem that one angel in one night killed 185,000 people. So maybe he had an angel there. I don't know. But anyway, when Jehoshaphat and the people came, all they had to do was carry away the goodies, carry away the spoils. All the jewelry, all the clothes, horses, camels, whatever. All they had to do was pick them up and take them back. And they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front to go to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And I think so much we miss a lot of times during praise and worship. We miss when we're doing other things because we miss coming in. We miss coming into God's presence during the praise and worship. And, you know, that's not to say that there aren't things that have to happen, but we miss coming in. because we're coming into God's presence during the praise and the worship. And once again, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. That's the same way with us. See, Jehoshaphat had some arrows in his quiver. He had fasting, he had prayer, and he had praise. Each and every one of them by themselves is very effective. I mean, this isn't some type of, you know, magic formula. You do this, you do this, you do this, and God. But all of these bring us closer to God, get us out of the physical, get us out of our flesh, get us more God-centered. And that's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. And they work for us today the same way they would for Jehoshaphat. For we have even a greater high priest. We have Jesus. And every promise that was in the Old Testament, we have it even better. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. We have all the blessing, the promises of Abraham. But like I said, right there, that is a way. It's not the only way. It's not a magic formula. But that is a way to help overcome the problems that you're facing. It doesn't matter, as I said before, whether they're personal, whether at work, whether they're national problems. This was a national situation. So when we get to the point of where we're going through all this stuff with our country, with our nation, instead of bad-mouthing each other, talking back, get together. One of the other things we talked about as we were going over the book of Acts, talked about all these people praying. They were in, and the phrase kept recurring, especially in King James, in one accord. They were all in agreement. They were all in agreement. The people here in this story, they were in agreement when they fasted. They were in agreement when they prayed. They were in agreement when they praised. They were in agreement. So instead of us letting small things split us up, we need to be in agreement. We need to be able to look at each other. I may not 100% agree with what you're saying, what you're doing, but I 100% believe that you're a child of God as much as I am. And whether you come to this church or any other church, if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we are in agreement on that, 100%. The room may be decorated a little differently, but the house is the same. The house is the same. And so, I guess really the takeaway from all this is that we don't allow our situation to get us down. We don't look at our situation and let it get us down. First thing Jehoshaphat did, what did he do? He went before the Lord. He admitted that he couldn't handle the situation. And a lot of times that's our biggest problem, especially men. We don't want to admit we can't handle the situation. It makes us feel a little less macho or whatever you want to call it. But the point is, if we come into agreement, we come to God and we tell him, we look to you, Lord. We confess our weakness, and we praise you, and we seek you with our whole heart, as these people did. Then God will answer, and he will give you peace and rest and joy and blessing. May not necessarily be monetary, but it will be blessing. See, that's another thing, but that's for another time. So right now, I would just ask if we would take a few minutes or a minute or so and examine ourselves and just to say, Lord, I need to seek you. I don't care what the problem is. I need to seek you. I need to seek you. I need to find your answer. I need to look for you. I don't need to look at anybody else. I need to look to you for the answer. And if I need to fast, I'll fast. If I need to pray, I'll pray. If I need to praise, I'll praise. Don't let anybody tell you you can't praise. So just take a minute. Now, if the prayer team would come on forward too, for those who would have prayer here in a minute, we'll pray and just dismiss. I like that song, Mariana, God of Miracles. That was a miracle. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and true and just. And Father, that if we seek you with our whole heart, seek you while you might be found, Lord God, you will answer us. You will hear and you will answer. And you will be our protector. You will be the one who fights our battle for us. You will be the one who lifts us up. You will be our shield. You will be our rear guard. You will be our strong and mighty tower. You will be the rock upon which we stand, the rock that is higher than we are. And Father, as we go from this place tonight, we just ask that you would work and move in us, and that we would, Father, seek you and be obedient children and to walk in your ways. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.